And you are listening to Generations, my friends. Kevin Swanson with you, Executive Director for Christian Home Educators. Also a pastor, but the reason I'm here, I'm a father of five. Daniel, Emily, Rebecca, Joy, Bethany, and Abigail are my five children. And we homeschool them out here on the Eastern Plains of Colorado. As does Dave, the other guy here in studio in my basement, as we broadcast to, 70, 75 countries listening to this program now. It's amazing what the decentralization of media is doing, but that's a sideline. What's happening today is homeschooling is under attack. No question about it, my friends. New York Times came out with a major hit piece against homeschooling on January 12th. What was that, Sunday? Maybe Saturday. Anyway, lack of supervision noted in deaths of homeschooled. Titles the article attacking homeschooling. Jane Gross is the person who wrote the article. No comments on the name, please, Dave.
Did she know that there was appropriate supervision when non-homeschoolers kill their children?
What she does says is she found somebody, Benita Jacks, who is reportedly homeschooling her children. And she is now being charged with four counts of first-degree murder in the deaths of her four daughters. And according to the story, District of Columbia has no regulations regarding homeschooling, not even the requirement that family notify the authorities that they are educating their children at home. The lack of supervision of the homeschooling process, some experts say, may have made it easier last year for Ms. Jacks to withdraw her children from school and prying eyes of teachers, social workers, and other professionals who otherwise might have detected signs of abuse and neglect for the girls. Instead, the girls 5 to 17 slipped through the cracks in multiple systems, including social services, education, law enforcement. Their decomposed bodies were discovered earlier this week by United States Marshals, etc. The absence of any homeschool regulations in Washington is largely the result of advocacy and litigation by the Homeschool Legal Defense Association. So they're very concerned here, Dave. Concern, concern, concern. Homeschool Legal Defense Association got involved, and they took away all those regulations that would have prevented this thing from happening, which since its founding in 1983 has transformed the landscape for families homeschooling their children. Once again, the law in all but five states. Homeschooling is now legal throughout the country and highly regulated in just six states, New York among them. So, where the article came from, obviously. And they quote the expert. Here's the expert that's very concerned about, maybe this was a causal factor in the demise of these four girls. Mitchell Stevens, an associate professor of education and sociology at New York University, said school officials who are required by law to report suspicion of child abuse were society's best watchdogs of how parents treat children. Homeschooling removes children from a lot of that surveillance, Mr. Stevens said, adding that the vast majority of homeschooling families are overwhelmingly trustworthy people who place a very high value on parental autonomy. And thanks to the advocacy of the Legal Defense Fund, he continued, they have been largely successful since the late 1980s in getting the law in favor of parental rights. One example of that in 1991 disrupted an effort by the District of Columbia to regulate homeschooling, and on it goes. Christopher Klicka, senior counsel of the Homeschool Legal Defense Association, met with district officials, told them that they were on shaky ground because of the First, Fourth, and Fourteenth Amendments, and the rules were rescinded. So there you have it, Dave. These guys pretty upset about this homeschool person who was saying she was homeschooling her children, but wound up murdering four of her children. By the way, there was another New York Times piece that came out a couple of years ago. I just did a search on child murders, and listen to this. This article entitled "Murdered Children in Most Cases a Parent Did It" came from the New York Times several years ago, my friends. And this is a quote here from this article. A recent Justice Department study of 8,063 homicides in urban areas found that parents were charged in 57% of the murders of children under 12. 700 mothers kill their children each year. That according to this other New York Times piece. Now, let's do the math. Do the math. Some of you may not have been homeschooled. I was, so I'm going to do the math for you here on Generations Radio today. 700 mothers kill their children every year. And they found one homeschool mother this year who had murdered her children. Okay, so here we have one in 2007 had murdered their children. That's 0.14%, my friends. 0.14%. Now, homeschoolers, as we know, make up 3 to 5% of the population. So if homeschoolers make up 3 to 5% of the population and 700 mothers kill their children every year, there should be 28 homeschool moms that killed their children in 2007 to keep up with the national average. With all of those, you know, the 99.9% of children who are public school and get murdered by their own mothers and fathers. So homeschoolers have to, if they're going to keep up with this, they're going to have to kill 28 children. Homeschooling moms, folks, are just not killing enough to warrant the increased regulations desired by the New York Times.
Kevin, you're not saying that homeschool mothers are below average, are you?
They're below average when it comes to killing their own children. So again, ladies and gentlemen, if New York Times wants to solve this problem, they're going to have to see an increase first. They've got to see an increase in the number of homeschool moms that murder their kids. It's got to be up to 28, my friends, before it warrants, you know, this kind of increased regulation that they desire for homeschoolers across America.
Well, maybe if there was more supervision, there might be more murders.
Well, that's true too. If there were more supervising the murder, and Dave, I mean, what about all the other factors? I mean, this woman was a single mom. Maybe fornication is the problem. Maybe they ought to go after fornication. Maybe they ought to outlaw the shacking up of men and women in an unmarried state. That's just another suggestion for you, New York Times. I mean, maybe that's the more important causal factor in the murder of these children. By the way, Dave, as you well know, a lot of live-in boyfriends are killing the kids, too. I mean, I'd say there's more live-in boyfriends who are abusing and killing kids than mothers. When you talk about public schooled, you know, kids, I mean, my guess is this woman was raised in that public school free sex, do it whenever you want sex ed classes that you get down at the average public school today. I mean, she probably got that worldview. And Dave, obviously, when you see the family fragmenting, as of course, you know, most of the media is encouraging the fragmentation of family. They love shacking up. They love the fornication rates being up around 95%. They want this sort of thing happening. And of course, Dave, the end result is far more murders happening in these flimsy homes. And that brings up the other question. I mean, is government really going to solve these problems by snooping in everybody's house? You know, they might actually cause more problems. Think about all the kids that are killed in foster care, for example. I mean, Dave, when it really comes down to it, I'm not sure the government can really solve these problems. Obviously, their agenda is to control homeschooling, because homeschooling is sort of a thorn in the side to the socialist worldview. You know, this idea of controlling all families and ultimately turning children over to the state by the time they make it out of the womb. I mean, that was the Plato's goal. That was Rousseau's goal. That was Marx's goal. He wanted to abolish the family. This is the goal of socialism, my friends. They really don't like the family, and they don't want fathers and mothers to make their own decisions about, you know, their children and so forth. But, you know, I've got a really good solution to the problem, Dave, of people killing other people. And let me just throw this out before we take the break. A good solution to the problem of parents murdering their children. Teach them the law of God. You know, tell them thou shalt not murder. You know, God said that. Teach them maybe the fear of God first. There you go. Teach them the fear of God first. Tell them that God created the world and we are created in his image and we're not to murder one another because God said you're not supposed to murder one another. Also, but while you're at it, teach them not to commit adultery and throw in the one more. You shall not steal. So throw in some of these laws that come from God. You know, start preaching the word of God. Maybe even get some of the inner city churches, Dave, to preach the law of God, and which they are not. In just a moment, ladies and gentlemen, I want to talk about Barack Obama's church. And I'm going to draw this in because Barack Obama has a perspective concerning the laws of God that he effectively got from his own inner city church. We're going to talk about that in just a moment on Generations. Be back in a moment. Stay with me.
With literacy rates falling and American schools approaching third world nation status in math and science, parents everywhere are concerned, and they're getting involved. That's why tens of thousands of families across the state of Colorado have turned to home education. For over 20 years, Christian Home Educators of Colorado has hosted an annual conference designed to encourage and inspire families anywhere along the path, from beginners to veteran homeschoolers. Throughout the year, they offer special introductory seminars, retreats, graduations, a news magazine, and a satellite school to aid in the required record keeping. CHECK also offers a bookstore complete with the best resources, tapes, and curriculum, all of which has been carefully chosen to equip and supplement your homeschool program. To learn more about CHECK, visit their website at chec.org.
Back on Generations, friends, this is Kevin Swanson with you. And coming out of the last break, hey, the New York Times is attacking homeschooling because they say there's a lack of supervision. There's a lack of accountability, and that contributed to the deaths of these children out in Washington, D.C. we've concluded that homeschooling moms are not killing nearly as many children as public school moms are, even taking into consideration the percentage of homeschool children in America. Well, anyway, here we are today talking about some of the worst cases happening in America today. And here's another case where two girls were killed by their own father out in Sioux City, South Dakota. And Dave, in this case, they were public schooled, so I don't know, were they not monitored enough? They were killed in the man's home. And in this particular case, though, Dave, they were ritual killings. Two girls were found dead in a smoke-filled house Sunday, were the victims of a ritual slaying. Police said Monday that, according to this Sioux City Journal article, their stepfather, Lawrence Douglas Harris, had been arrested and charged with two counts of first-degree murder. Apparently, he was performing some strange ritual. Harris told investigators he was casting a spell that had gone bad, and the spell could have had severe consequences. And I guess it did. Dave, another example of, ritual killings, religious killings. And, you know, I bring this up from time to time, anytime we see a situation like this, where somebody is engaging in a religious rite, and in the process winds up doing some human sacrifice. In this particular case, again, Dave, I think they're curtailing some religious rites here. And I wonder what some of my libertarian friends would say about this. Now, many of them say, hey, religious rights ought to be extended to the ultimate degree. I do not agree with that. But obviously what these police officers are doing out here in Sioux City, South Dakota, is saying, hey, guys, you don't have the freedom to worship the devil in our state. Is that a problem, Dave?
Well, it seems to me they're choosing one deity over another. And it just goes to show that if you go to public schools, you might have some bad spelling skills.
Yeah. Yeah, bad spelling skills. Yeah. Well, in this case, Dave, I think he was engaging in the wrong religion. And, again, the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, it is inappropriate, it's wrong, it should be against the law in any state or city to engage in human sacrifice is because God forbids it in the book of Deuteronomy. Period. God doesn't allow us to serve any other god but the God who created heaven and earth, the God who sent his son to die. And Dave, of course, human sacrifice is allowed in the scriptures, but only one, and that was the Son of God himself. He was the sacrifice for sin. And if any religion in any town or city in America engages in human sacrifice, hey, we say no only because the book of Deuteronomy says, it should be against the law. God's law forbids the worship of the devil by means of human sacrifice, my friends. And because I have that religious perspective, I believe in curtailing religious rights. Religious freedoms ought not to be extended to everybody. Now, I told you I was going to talk a little bit about Barack Obama. Barack Obama has written a book, Dave, called The Audacity of Hope. And in this book, he basically levels the same arguments against Old Testament law that a lot of Christians I know level against me whenever I bring up God's law as the standard for all of life. And Dave, how often do I do that? Just about every single program, I guess, because we're trying to bring a biblical worldview, a biblical perspective of ethics into the interpretation of news events and the application of all things in life. And Barack Obama has written the book, The Audacity of Hope, and he suggests that the Bible tolerates homosexuality. Listen to this. This is a quote. This is from page 222 in Barack Obama's book, The Audacity of Hope. He says, for many practicing Christians, the same inability to compromise may apply to homosexual marriage. I find such a position troublesome, particularly in a society in which Christian men and women have been known to engage in adultery or other violations of their faith without civil penalty. I am not willing to accept a reading of the Bible that considers an obscure line in Romans to be more defining of Christianity than the Sermon on the Mount. Now, see, again, a lot of liberals say, I love the Sermon on the Mount. It's the rest of the Bible I have a trouble with. And that's basically what he's saying here. But Dave, what's ironic about this is that he seems to ignore a very important part of the Sermon on the Mount. As you know, the Sermon on the Mount comes from Matthew 5, 6, and 7, three chapters in the book of Matthew. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 carries the Sermon on the Mount, which Barack Obama appreciates. He says, I love the Sermon on the Mount. This is good stuff, man. Now, if you read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, and you look at verse 17, Dave, let's read a little bit about what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus speaking on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 and verse 17. Listen, folks, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall on no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Now, obviously here, Dave, Jesus appreciates the Old Testament law. He says the principles of the Old Testament law still apply. And nobody is, and if you say, if you take the least of one of these commandments and say, hey, this doesn't apply, this has no application, no relevance at all, then you have been effectively demoted to the very least in the kingdom of heaven. Now, Barack Obama obviously hates the Old Testament. He hates God's law in the Old Testament, which is precisely how I think a lot of Christians view the Old Testament. But it's interesting that Jesus doesn't hate the Old Testament. You don't find this in Jesus' writings. Now, here's Barack Obama again on the Old Testament. Should we go with Leviticus, which suggests that slavery is all right and eating shellfish is an abomination? How about Deuteronomy, which suggests stoning your child if he strays from the faith? Well, Dave, here he talks about stoning a child who strays from his faith. Okay, now, actually, the Word of God doesn't say that. He says if you've got a rebellious child who's beating on his mother and stealing from his father, et cetera, is completely out of control. He's a risk to his parents. He's on drugs, or alcohol, and he strikes his mother or father. The Bible says, let him die the death. And by the way, Jesus himself talks about that law in Matthew chapter 15. And actually, says it's quite appropriate. This is actually God's law. And he accuses the Pharisees of making God's law of none effect by their traditions. So Jesus actually sort of appreciates that law that Barack Obama castigates. So I think it's very interesting, Dave, that you have a lot of Christians, including Barack Obama, who just can't stand, they hate the laws of God. Now, when it comes to slavery, it's true. The Bible has laws that regulate slavery in the Old Testament. It doesn't impose it. It regulates it because there are folks that were doing nasty things with slavery. Now, I happen to believe it's a good idea to regulate the kind of slavery that's happening just about anywhere. I think we ought to eliminate it, if at all possible. So the Bible does regulate slavery. Moreover, the Bible did have some regulation on food laws in the Old Testament, but you come to the New Testament and there is some clarification on that particular issue. They were separation laws for the Jews. And Dave, what do you get in the New Testament? You have Peter with a dream, and there are all these unclean foods before him, and God comes to him in Revelation and says, hey, Peter, kill and eat. It's okay now to eat these foods. So you actually have some clarification. If the New Testament clarifies and says, okay, there's a new form of application for some of these laws, then I think it's quite appropriate to change some of those applications. But God's the only one who has the right to do so. Now, if you've got an Old Testament law that forbids bestiality, which you do, and there's no law in the New Testament that says, hey, bestiality is quite okay. It's okay. You know, open the floodgates now. You can do whatever you want in the area of sexuality. Then I suppose, you know, yeah, God would open the doors and those sorts of things would be okay. But what you have in the Old Testament is a forbidding of bestiality, incest, homosexuality, fornication, adultery, and so forth. And you don't see any of that contradicted in the New Testament, Dave.
No, you don't see anything contradicted. I think perhaps Barack Obama has syncretized his Madras school, that's his Islam background, and his Christianity, and he's come up with sort of a twisted version of both. For instance, in his Muslim belief system that helps underpin his beliefs, Jews are bad. So, you know, the Old Testament deals mostly with Jews. That's a bad thing. They're an unholy people. The law of God, they got it all wrong. You know, so that comes to play there psychologically, because at a very young age, he went to school at a Madras school where he was taught those things. It's not easy to get rid of those things. And by the way, the Islam world still practices slavery.
Yeah.
Now, I think it's ironic that he calls his book The Audacity of Hope, because it's an empty hope. Its hope is not based on revelation. It's hope based on hope. It's not hope that's based on faith in anything that God has promised. It is a hope that is irrational. And in that way, it is audacious.
Dave, the ironic thing about his book is these arguments are precisely the arguments I find with a lot of evangelical Christians. I mean, for the most part, evangelical Christians say, hey, you don't want to use any of that Old Testament stuff. You don't want to use any of that stuff. Jesus says every jot and tittle is important. You don't want to even go to places like Deuteronomy 6, 7 as authoritative and relevant for our lives today. You don't want to go to any part of the Old Testament, even the book of Proverbs, with all of the wisdom that's there. You don't want to go there because that's all for the Old Testament Jews. That's not for us today. Whereas Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture, including the Old Testament, obviously the Old Testament, that was the only thing that was canonized at that point, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, how to live your life, to equip the man of God for every kind of good work. I mean, you name it. The good work for politics, good work for family life, good works for economics, for all sorts of things. Paul says, hey, the Bible, the Old Testament, is applicable for those sorts of things. Paul himself, Dave, you remember, goes to the Old Testament, finds a passage relating to not muzzling the ox who's treading out the corn, and he applies that to paying your pastors. He's saying, oh, if you're going to pay your ox, if you're going to make sure your ox gets fed for the work that he does, you ought to make sure your pastors get fed for the work that he does. So a great illustration of how Paul takes the principle of the Old Testament and applies it to the New Testament. And Dave, I think Christians ought to be doing this sort of thing. And I think most liberals in America are becoming liberal because of their abandonment of biblical law. Dave, once you give up that standard, you're just wandering around like wandering in a snowstorm in Antarctica when it comes to civil law or any other kind of moral law.
Well, Jesus quotes the Old Testament frequently, especially the Psalms and the prophets. So you ask the question, what would Jesus do? Quote the Old Testament. What would Jesus do? Quote the law. What would Jesus do? Well, he was pretty big on the Old Testament. In fact, you know, Jesus almost never quoted Paul.
Yeah. Yeah. And Dave, I think this explains how people become liberal. They give up on Jesus and Paul and the Old Testament, his law. They don't see the Bible as ethically normative or ethically directive for every part of life. And this happens, I think, to everybody. And most evangelicals are going to move in the direction of liberalism. This is what happened with the Christian socialists of the 1800s, Dave. When socialism became popular in the 1800s, most of the Christians that were taking this hook, line, and sinker had abandoned the biblical laws relating to economics as normative for life. This happened to the Christian liberation theologians of the 1900s. I'm thinking of guys like Ron Sider and Tony Campolo. These guys became Christian socialists and liberation theologians because they abandoned biblical law. This is how you wind up being liberal, like Barack Obama, who's running for president now. Most of the conservatives are saying he is the most liberal candidate. And Dave, I think every evangelical in America could go this way only because they have abandoned biblical law as the standard for ethics. Ladies and gentlemen, let me encourage you to take the Word of God and apply it to real life. This is what we call a biblical worldview. A worldview is an epistemology, a metaphysic, and an ethic. And we're talking about ethics here. If you're going to apply the Bible to your life as a worldview, you have to take its normative commands and apply it to your ethics. This is basic. The psalmist says, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Jesus said, if you don't submit to the least of these commandments, you will be considered least in the kingdom of heaven. So let's take the laws of God seriously and apply them. Otherwise, we're going to wind up who knows where in terms of our politics in the next 20, 40, 50 years. Talking to Christians now, people who take the Word of God seriously, please take the Word of God, Old and New Testament, and apply it to equip the man of God for every good work. And that, my friends, is the program for today. You can interact with our program by emailing us at host@kevinswanson.com. And you can hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we lay down a vision for the next generation.